I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we do have some Bibles in the chair racks in front of you, so please feel free to grab a copy of God's Word. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. If you're like me, you probably find it helpful to make a list of the things that you need to get at the grocery store so you don't have to make a second trip because you forgot to get something on your first trip. Or maybe you make notes in a calendar so you won't fail to show up at that meeting that you're going to be having with someone. Or maybe you hit that button on your iPhone and you tell Siri, "Remind me to do this," so you don't forget about an important task that you need to complete. I think as humans, we're all prone to some level of forgetfulness. Some things are more consequential than others when we forget them. So it's helpful knowing that we tend to forget certain things to have reminders in place. Reminders are very beneficial. Reminders are good. And they can be very helpful to us, especially to recall things that we may not be clearly thinking about. And that's what Paul does for the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. In this chapter, he changes gears from his topic that he was covering in chapter 14, and he reminds the Corinthians of two different things. One, he reminds them in these verses following what the gospel is. Paul declares in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." The Corinthians, some of them, had some confusion about the doctrine we know as the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Some of them were confused as to whether or not people would actually rise again at the end. And they didn't realize the devastating theological consequences this had for the gospel they had believed. So Paul, beginning in verses 3 and following, he writes to remind them of the gospel that he had declared to them, mainly that Jesus is the Christ, and he came into this world, and he died for our sins according to the Scripture. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for none of his own wrongdoing, but he died for the wrongdoings of the world, that he was buried, Paul says. And then third, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scripture. That the Jesus who died on the cross was the promised Savior to come. He was literally buried. And then on the third day, he physically, literally, historically, bodily was raised from the dead, with the implication that he's the one who's defeated sin. He's the one who's defeated death for us. And salvation is found in this Christ. So Paul writes to remind them of what the gospel is, the content of the gospel. But in doing so, in verses 1 and 2, Paul also reminds them of what the gospel did for them. Some of them had forgotten what the gospel that they had believed, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus had actually done in their life. And one writer puts it this way, that Paul wants the Corinthians to know what they should already know since they believe the gospel that he preached to them. And as we look at this text this morning, these two verses, this is the big idea that we need to walk away with. We need to remember what the gospel does for us. We need to remember what that message, those glad tidings about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what it does in our lives. In other words, to state it in a negative way, don't forget what the gospel did for you. Let's read the text. We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at three gospel reminders this morning as to what the gospel does in our lives. Verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And let's read up through verse 5. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's pray. Father, We are thankful for the word to guide us on this Sunday as we are thinking about this all-important teaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Will you help us in this text to see what the gospel message does for us? And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we are to remember what the gospel does for us. And first of all, in verse 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the gospel calls us. The gospel calls us. During his second missionary journey, we learn in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, that Paul left the city of Athens and he went on to the city of Corinth. Now, Paul stayed in the city of Corinth for about 18 months. He's teaching God's word. He's testifying to Christ. He's sharing the gospel. He's planting a new church. And in this verse, verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians what they did when they heard that gospel. Look again in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received. When they heard Paul preach the gospel, they received the message. This word received, it has the idea of when you hear something, you agree with it and you approve of what you've heard to the extent that you welcome it, you accept it into your life. Now, if you were to look back in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, when Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, the text tells us as Paul was testifying to Jesus, they were believing. This idea of believing means that when they heard about who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them, they were turning from their sin, and in so doing, they were turning to Christ to place their faith in him. This is what it means for them to have received the gospel. They believed in Jesus. So what Paul wants them to remember, as there's some confusion in the church right now, number one is that the gospel they heard had called them. Lakeland Baptist Church, all friends who are with us today, the gospel message, it calls us. It calls us to a decision. See, the gospel is a message that when it's preached, when it's shared, when it's declared, it calls for a response. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, he, God, called you through our gospel. When Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians and when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, God started working in their hearts and calling them to a relationship with himself. He started inviting them to enter in to this saving relationship through his son. In fact, the gospel doesn't just invite us to a decision, it actually demands a decision from us. The call is to repent and to believe. You see, before a man, a woman, or a child ever benefits anything from the gospel, they must believe it. Now, what does it mean to believe the gospel? Well, first of all, to believe the gospel, it involves having mental assent to the facts of the gospel. You must believe in the historical, literal facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven, became a man, lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for sins. You have to believe that. You have to believe he was buried, as Paul said. And then thirdly, you have to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There has to be mental assent, belief in the truth of those teachings of the scripture. But belief doesn't stop there. Someone once said that Satan could get an A in every Christology course because he knows the facts about Jesus. And yet we know from the scriptures that Satan is eternally doomed. He's going to be punished forever in the bottomless pit. So belief in the facts is not enough. There has to be mental assent, but belief in the scripture includes a second part. It includes what we would call volitional assent. You have to move from the head down to the heart. Volitional assent, it describes a person moving from just knowing the facts about the gospel to actually knowing Jesus because they understand that that message is calling them to a decision, to a place where they're willing to turn away from self and sin. As Luke testified that he made a 180 degree turn, turning away from sin to trust in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. The gospel calls us into a relationship, to repent and to trust in Jesus. And the Bible tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, whoever's willing to welcome Jesus in, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to believe in Jesus with the having a mental assent and then this volitional assent, that leads to a true reception of the gospel. In the summer of 1859, the story is told that a large crowd gathered together to watch the great Charles Blondin walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. As Charles Blondin made his way across and back, he returned to just the cheers of the watching crowd. Then as he walked out on that rope, pushing a wheelbarrow and then returning safely, he was greeted again with just this enthusiastic reception. As he made his way back, he asked, "How many of you believe that I can push a man across this wire in the wheelbarrow?" And everybody just gave this enthusiastic response. And then he asked, "Okay, who is willing to get in the wheelbarrow?" Then the crowd just fell silent. What a fitting picture of true faith. See, they had belief that he could do it, but they weren't willing to act on that belief. See, true faith in the gospel knows who Jesus is and what Jesus did and is willing to get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus. We're willing to commit our life to him, to follow him as our Lord and as our Savior. Church, the gospel calls us. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about when I was a 12-year-old little boy at Providence Baptist Church in Northeast Arkansas, and I heard the gospel preached. As my pastor was preaching, God started working on my heart. His Holy Spirit was taking that message, and I sensed that the Lord was calling me to turn from my sin and say an everlasting yes to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And when I heard that call, I obeyed. I got up at the end of the service. I went forward. I knelt at the altar. The associate pastor, Jimmy Williams, came alongside of me. He counseled with me. And that day, I responded to the call of the gospel. And God saved me, forgave my sins, and I entered into an everlasting, joyous relationship with Jesus that day. Listen, the gospel calls us, and we will never benefit from the gospel until we answer that call. We have this responsibility when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is shared, when the gospel is read, when the gospel is heard, to decide, will we receive or will we reject Jesus? So the question for everyone this morning, in the balcony and on the main floor, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the facts of the gospel, and has it moved to your heart where you've actually trusted in Jesus and you've committed your life to him to be your Lord, your King, your God, and the Savior of your soul? The gospel, what it did for the Corinthians is it called them. The gospel today is calling us. Paul goes on to remind the Corinthians of something else that the gospel had done in their life. Look in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand." The gospel was the God that they had heard from Paul concerning Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. It was the gospel, as one writer puts it, that became the foundation for their life, which determined their spiritual position with God, and also which determined their conduct for living. See, they took a stand on the gospel, and the way this verb appears in verse 1, it means they made a decision when they first heard this message from Paul that they believed it, and it started something in their life that was still taking place and had ongoing results up to the present time when Paul was writing this letter to them. See, the gospel, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it turned the Corinthians from idolatry, from false religion, from false gods to the one true God. It turned them from all kinds of acts of sexual immorality to living a holy life. It turned them from living for themselves to living a missional life. They wanted to get this gospel message to people who had not yet heard about Christ so that their lives too could be changed. The gospel conformed their lives to the likeness of Jesus. It also established their church in Corinth. And so the second truth Paul is reminding them of when he tells them that this is the gospel that which he preached was the gospel in which they stand, is that the gospel, it not only calls us, but the gospel transforms us. The gospel just radically changes your life when you receive it into your life. If I had come into this service late, let's say, you know, it's cloudy outside. We've had some rain yesterday, a little bit of showers today. And let's say I had come in late. You had finished all of the songs, and I come running up here on stage, and I've got my Bible and my message with me. And I said, guys, please, please, please forgive me for getting here late. But as I was crossing from the office over here to the our main building, I was struck by lightning 3 times. And I couldn't get here any earlier. If you heard me say that, you would probably be thinking, man, what's he smoking? But you probably would be skeptical of me saying something like that, because you would know, man, if a man gets struck by lightning 1 time, that's one thing. But if he gets struck by lightning 3 times in a row, it's going to do something to him. It's going to leave a mark. It's going to make an impression. There's going to be an impact if a man gets struck by lightning 3 times. Church, what Paul is telling the Corinthians, when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus came into your life and he made an impact. He made a difference in you. You are not who you used to be. King Jesus is reigning on the throne of your heart, and you are now new people. The old has passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the new has come. Church, when we trust in Jesus, he comes to live within us, and we are no longer the same. My friend Dean Weltman, who's sitting on the second row here. Dean, wave your hand up here. Everybody, look at Dean. Everybody going to give Dean his 10 seconds of fame this morning. Dean Weltman, he is a faithful church member who attends. Faithful church member who gives. He's a faithful church member who serves. Dean reads his Bible through the week. He spends time seeking the Lord in prayer. Dean and I got together for coffee a couple weeks ago, and Dean just has this desire to become more and more like Christ. He wants to turn from his sin. He wants to live as the scriptures command us to live, to be like Jesus in our character and our conduct. He told me he really wants to know the will of God. He's even been entering into a time of fasting, just denying his body food and water so that he can really be in tune to how the Spirit's working in his heart. A year and a half, 2 years ago, Dean wasn't doing those kind of things. Dean was living for himself. Dean was living life on Dean's terms. What has made the difference? He heard the gospel and he received it. And King Jesus has become his king, has come into his life, and Jesus is making Dean new. Jesus is changing his life. Let's just give Dean a round of applause. For all that he's done in Dean's life. The gospel transforms his church. Every true believer in Jesus will experience life change. If you're a believer this morning, here's the encouragement. I just want you to get excited about this. What God's been doing in you, he's not going to stop it. What God has started in you from the beginning, he is going to finish it. You and I, we're all going to be like Jesus if we know him one day. He will not fail to keep picking us back up when we fall, when we stray. He's going to keep bringing us back. God is going to finish the good work of salvation he started in our life. But here's a caution. If you claim to be a believer and there's been no life change, and you're not becoming like Jesus, and you don't have a desire to become like Jesus, then you may be what we call a professor, but not a possessor. You're professing to know Jesus, but you don't truly possess him in your life. I read an interesting statistic recently. 66% of American adults, they say they believe in the facts of the resurrection, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But here's the startling part of that. Most of that 66%, they have no clue what it means for their lives, which tells us that many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They know about Jesus, but they've never received him into their life. But listen, that can change this morning. God offers you the life change that comes when Jesus comes into your life. And we're going to have a time of reception at the end of this service, a time for you to respond to the gospel so that you can know the Jesus that changes your life when you trust in him. So the gospel, it calls us. The gospel, it transforms us. And Paul reminds them of one third reality of what the gospel does in their lives. Look again in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel which the Corinthians believed, it was a gospel which rescued or delivered them from something. So importantly, what Paul wants them to remember is that when you heard me preach, you received this message into your life, it began to change you, and this gospel at the same time, it saved you. Church, the gospel calls us, it transforms us, and it also saves us. Now, what does the gospel save us from? I want to give you two things this morning the gospel saves us from. Number one, the gospel saves us from sin. When Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel visited with Joseph, this is what Gabriel tells him. He says, she, referring to Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, God sent Jesus into the world to save humanity from sin. What is sin? Sin is just the breaking of God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Anything that we do that's inconsistent, that's rebellious against God's holy character and God's holy commands, that is sin. But let me level the playing field this morning. You don't have to feel worse than anyone else because we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no man, no woman, no child that reaches the perfection of God. We all inherited from our first father, Adam, who sinned against God in the beginning. He passed down to us this sin nature. And when we get to a certain age and we start to understand right from wrong, we act on that sin nature. And we just disobey God in terms of attitudes and speech and desires and thoughts and conduct. Sin is so strong, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 34, that he says we're actually slaves to it. We can't live the life that we ought to live on our own. Sin actually masters us. I don't know if, do I have any Lord of the Rings fans in here? Anybody love that trilogy? Man, I love Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite. My wife doesn't understand why I have any interest in it, but love Lord of the Rings. If you've never watched it, here's the gist of what the Lord of the Rings trilogy is about. There is a hobbit, his name is Frodo, and he's assigned this all-important mission. He has to take the One Ring, which is also called the Ruling Ring, to the fires of Mount Doom so that it can be destroyed in order to save Middle Earth. And I know some of you are thinking, man, Pastor, that sounds really silly. But it's really, really good. If you've seen the movie, you know what happens. From the moment that Frodo comes in possession of the ring and puts it on, that ring has a mind of its own. And that ring seeks to start controlling him, corrupting him, ruling over him, and ultimately the ring seeks his death. Guys, that's what sin does in our lives. Sin, it's got a mind of its own. It's alive within us. And sin seeks to control us and to rule us and to master us. And in the end, it seeks to not only lead us to physical death, but ultimately to what the Bible calls eternal death. And we cannot break its power. There's nothing we can do in our own strength to live the life that God has called us to live. We can't overcome sin. But Jesus did. When Jesus came and lived for us and he died and rose again, he overcame sin. And when we believe his gospel and receive him, he comes into our life and he breaks the power of sin. He delivers us from its bondage so that we are then empowered through him to live a life of obedience and a life of righteousness according to God's word rather than according to sin. So we need to all be safe from sin, and that's what Jesus saves us from when we trust in him, sin. But Jesus also saves us from something else. He saves us from judgment. Many of you know John chapter 3, verse 16. I want to quote verses 17 with it. When Jesus was speaking about his mission in these two verses, this is what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus tells us that this was his mission, to come into the world to rescue us from perishing, that we might have eternal life. So this idea of perishing includes not just physical death, but there's an eternal death that's coming. And Jesus came to rescue us from that eternal death, to give us eternal life, so that we could be with God and dwell with him forever. Because we've sinned against God, God has appointed a day, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where he's going to judge this whole world in righteousness. And he's going to judge us according to his perfect standard. And who's his perfect standard? Jesus. And what we all deserve is the wrath of God. What we all deserve is separation from God and punishment in a literal place of judgment the Bible calls hell. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 puts it this way. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Back in 2013, a man by the name of Ariel Castro, he stood before Judge Michael Russo for sentencing. Castro pleaded guilty to 937 counts against him, including rape, murder, kidnapping, and assault. For all of his crimes, Judge Russo handed down a sentence of life in prison without parole plus 1,000 years. The 1,000-year sentence was intended to stress the severity of Castro's crimes against society and what he had done. But it also ensured, the judge said, that Ariel Castro will never be released from prison during his natural life. Everybody hear me this morning. The consequence for sinning against God is so severe because he's so holy. He's so holy that to sin against him merits his judgment of eternal separation and an eternity in prison. That prison is called the lake of fire for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever. That's how serious sin is. That's how serious God's holiness is. And that's why God, in his great grace and his great love, sent Jesus, because he doesn't want us to have to go there, that he might save us from that coming judgment. Jesus can do it because he's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He's our God who stepped down from heaven 2,000 years ago. And he lived a sinless, perfect life of fellowship with his Father in heaven. And the death that he died was the death that paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. And Jesus came to die that death penalty for us. And as Jesus was on the cross, the book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that God was crushing his own Son on the cross. Picture the Niagara Falls again and the wrath of God overflowing as Jesus is hanging on that cross and the land is growing dark. God is pouring out his wrath upon the only one who could absorb it. And that's his Son who became like us. Because he was God in the flesh and he was sinless, Jesus was able to absorb all the punishment that we deserve. And after Jesus took our place and died for our sins, he was put into the grave. And on the third day, early that Sunday morning, God raised Jesus up from the grave, declaring to the world, "This is my Son. You better believe in everything that he said, and you better believe in who he claims to be, because he's the one that I've sent into the world to save the world from sin and from the coming judgment." Church, the gospel calls us, the gospel transforms us, and the gospel saves us. But Paul gives us a warning, and I want you to look back in verse 2. Look at this warning that Paul gives us from the gospel. He says, "This the gospel I preached is the one by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what Paul's telling the Corinthians, I believe most of you guys are truly saved, but you're only saved if you have saving faith and not a spurious faith. Only if you have genuine faith and not a fake faith. You say, well, Pastor, what's a fake faith? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 2. A spurious fake faith is a faith that doesn't hold to the word that Paul preached. Listen, you don't get to just believe anything and be saved. You have to believe in the contents of the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus lived and died, was buried, and rose again. You have to believe that to be saved. And Paul says, you have to believe it all the way to the end. You can't give up. You can't quit on your faith. This doesn't mean that a person saves themselves by doing something, but it does tell us that if you ever have a true, genuine faith, it's a faith that will persevere to the end. I think Dr. Adrian Rogers put it best when he said it this way: if your faith fails before the finish, it was faulty at the first. If it fails before the finish, it was faulty at the first. Today we hear about a lot of people who are deconstructing in their faith. Oh, I used to be a Christian. I was once saved, but now I've rethought things and now I'm going a different direction in life. All they're indicating is what Paul shows here. They never truly believed. See, the gospel saves and it gloriously saves us when we truly believe in Jesus. The gospel saves us. The gospel calls us. The gospel transforms us. Back in 2018, a passerby saw a young man fall into the river in front of the Marriott Riverfront Hotel in Savannah, Georgia. This passerby, he sprang into action quickly, and he grabbed a life preserver, and he threw it to this man who was drowning to his death, who could not swim. And because that man threw a life preserver to this young man, they were eventually able to pull this man to the dock and to save his life. In a very real sense, every one of us, at some point, we're in this ocean of sin. And sin is rising up around us, and it's seeking to take us under to our eternal death. But God, in his great mercy and his great grace, with the great love with which he's loved us, he reaches down from heaven, and he throws us this life preserver of the gospel. He throws it to us when we open the Bible and we read about Jesus for ourselves and we start understanding who he is and what he did for us. He throws it to us when we come to church and we hear a preacher that's been called by God to declare this message so that people can be saved. He throws it to us when a Sunday school teacher is giving a Bible lesson and showing how that text connects to Jesus and what he's done for us to save us. He does it when a mom and a dad, a sister, a brother, when a friend, a coworker, neighbor takes time out to just see where we're at spiritually and then to share with them what Jesus has done in their life and to ask them, have they ever trusted in Jesus? Do they know who he is and what he's done? And when God throws us that life preserver of the gospel, our responsibility is to cling to it with all our hearts, to embrace Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, with a willingness to turn away from our sin and self. Do you need to cling to Jesus this morning? Do you need to trust in him? The gospel that's been preached, the Bible tells us God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants you in his family. And God's calling you. The Holy Spirit's taking this message and he's working it into your hearts, but you have to say an everlasting yes to Jesus. This is not just an entirely passive response. Yes, God starts the initiating when the gospel's preached and the Spirit starts working, but you have to respond. And if you're willing to respond today, we're going to have spiritual encouragers up here. We're going to have ministers down front. We are ready to help you take that next step and what it looks like for you to give your life to Jesus so that you can be forgiven. Whatever you've done, the list of sins from A to Z, I can assure you, you were no more wicked than the Corinthians when they were saved, that God will also forgive you whatever you've done and accept you into his family. Do you need to receive the gospel? Will you come this morning? And maybe for some of us here this morning, We know someone right now, as I've been preaching, we're thinking about being saved from sin and the coming judgment. We're thinking of somebody we need to take the life preserver of the gospel to. Like, God, I need to talk with my mom. I need to sit down with my son again, or I've got a neighbor I've never struck up a conversation with. I don't know where they're at spiritually. And we need to take the gospel with them. That's a calling this morning where God wants you to get his message of salvation to somebody so that they can know him too. And they can rejoice and enjoy the benefits of salvation like you and I do. Or maybe you're here this morning and God's working in your heart. You're a believer, you've trusted in Christ, and you need to place your membership here at Lakeland Baptist Church, and you need to grow in Christ-likeness with this body, being held accountable by brothers and sisters who will love you in the faith. You're going to have an opportunity to do that this morning as well. Whatever you need to do, it's open this morning for you to respond to the gospel. Will you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we're so grateful to just be reminded of what the gospel does for us. God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for changing us. And thank you for saving us. Lord, we want that to be the truth for everyone here this morning. And if there's someone watching online who needs to make a decision, will you just encourage them to text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen so that we can reach out to them and help them to take next steps with Jesus. God, whatever needs to be done this morning, please do it. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Will you please?